Invite you to open up your Bibles with me this morning to Jonah chapter 1 verse 17. This morning we'll be looking at Jonah 1 verse 17 through chapter 2 verse 10. I was hoping to get into chapter 3 a little bit, but we'll save that for next time. So this morning we're looking at Jonah chapter 1 verse 17 through 2 verse 10. As we get ready to turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up Your Word together, we ask that You would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jonah chapter 1, beginning with verse 17. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, it's probably the last thing you would think of during the hard times of life. In the moment, you're just thinking, I want this to stop. I want to get through this. I want to run away. But if you can take a moment to catch your breath, what you need to remember is that this difficult situation is God at work in your life. Is God's grace at work? God not only works through the hard things, the sufferings of life, the difficulties we face, He's also the one that sends the storm and sends, appoints the fish. And He does this as a wake-up call, as a way to grow and strengthen our faith, to get us to realize our dependence on Him, even when we thought we had it figured out. It's God's grace at work when we go through the hard things, as He sends the great storms, and as He sends the great fish. Now, we might wrestle with the question of, well, how could a loving God do that? We might struggle with the question of God's goodness or even His faithfulness and His love, not because He's been unfaithful to any of His promises, but because He's not doing what I think He should be doing in my life. He simply isn't doing things the way that I think they should be done, and my response is to wonder if He truly loves me or if He's faithful. Our plan for what a good God should give us It's probably a comfortable life. Enjoyable, predictable. One where there's a lot of encouragement and affirmation and no suffering. But throughout Scripture, time and time again, we are given and confronted with a different picture. James 1 verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? Because those trials are developing your faith, producing steadfast so that you can be mature, not lacking anything. 1 Peter 1. Now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, may be found as a result to God's praise and glory. Faith is being tested, proven. Romans, we rejoice in our suffering. Romans 5 verse 3, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. 2 Corinthians 4, passage we looked at last Sunday evening. We don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. These light and momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so the message is the same throughout Scripture, including Jonah, that God is not working to accomplish your definition of happiness or a good and comfortable life. He's working on something much better, much greater. Something that lasts a whole lot longer, and that's your holiness. And he's going to finish the work that he started in us. And the difficulties that you and I face aren't us somehow slipping through God's fingers. These challenges and hard times don't block God's plan from being accomplished. It doesn't show a failure of God's plan somehow. It's not that he has abandoned you or he's turned his back on you. It's actually just the opposite. In these moments of difficulty and trial and suffering, we see moments of him showing us his love. Now what does our passage this morning teach us about God? How does it show us his relationship with us? What does it teach us about his relationship with his people? Last week we focused on Jonah's prayer and the context of Jonah's prayer and the irony of what Jonah was praying in light of the things that he had done and said both before his prayer and what he's gonna say and do after his prayer. But now we're not focused so much on Jonah, not Jonah at all actually. In chapter 2 here we're focusing on what God is doing. Here we're given a picture of God's grace. God doesn't leave his disobedient servant Jonah in his misery and in his suffering, which is the consequence and the result of his own rebellion. But God doesn't leave him there. And the truth is that God comes to us again and again and again, even when we are, like Jonah, deliberately disobeying him, doing the opposite of what he told us to do, plugging our ears, trying to run away from him, trying to hide from his presence, ignoring him. What we see in our passage this morning is that during the hard times of life, when we're living through the consequences of our own sinful decisions, we need to remember God's provision and God's presence. Those will be our two points this morning, God's provision and God's presence. First of all, we remember God's provision. The emphasis in our passage is on God providing. The focus isn't so much on Jonah and what he's done to get himself into this situation. Yep, the whole thing is really taking up Jonah's prayer. A lot of airtime is devoted to that prayer. But when you take a step back and you look at the bigger perspective, it's not so much about what Jonah is doing as much as it is on what God is doing. Yes, Jonah's praying, but where is he praying? He's praying from inside the belly of the fish that God appointed to deliver Jonah. our passage here is bookended with the phrase, "And the Lord." And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And what we're seeing throughout this is that salvation belongs to the Lord. Just as a side note, as you look at the end of verse 9 there, it says salvation belongs to the Lord. And the next in verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Charles Spurgeon jokingly said that this great fish was an Arminian. You might be thinking, an Arminian, what are you talking about? And he said, yeah, as soon as Jonah says salvation belongs to the Lord, the fish spit him out. So there's a little pastor humor for you. What we're seeing here is that Jonah didn't want to do what the Lord told him to do. He actually did exactly the opposite. Jonah ends up on dry land, though. At the end of the chapter, he's on dry land once again, and it's clear that he ends up there not because that's what he deserved, but because of God's grace, because salvation belongs to the Lord. I called out to the Lord in my distress, Jonah prays, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried and you heard my voice. That's the situation Jonah finds himself in. He's in the depths of the grave and he's crying out to the Lord. He's in the water. He's drowning. He's suffocating. He has seaweed wrapped around his head. He's sinking to the bottom of the sea, the roots of the mountains. And in that moment, when he's as good as dead, he's crying out to the God he was trying to run away from, to the God he was running from. And God hears him and answers him. But it's more significant than that, because before Jonah even hit the water, before he sunk down to the bottom of the sea, before he cried out for help, the Lord had already appointed a fish, a great fish, to swallow Jonah. Jonah's learning something about God here in the deep that many of us have discovered when we've tried to run away from God. That you can try to run away, but there's nowhere to hide. You can't get away from God. You can't out-sin God's mercy. You can't outrun His presence and His provision. Here, Jonah's as good as dead. His life is basically over, and he calls out to the Lord, and the Lord hears him. And the Lord has already provided deliverance long before Jonah even desired to turn to the Lord in prayer. Think about what that means for your life. How many steps ahead of you God is. For us, the Christian life is not always plain sailing. We've done things that are wrong. Each and every day, we haven't done what is right. We haven't chosen to go in the right direction all the time. We've experienced the seaweed wrapped around our heads, drowning moments as a result of our own disobedience. But God's a few steps ahead of us. Don't miss the encouragement here for us, especially for those of you who are going through difficult times, distress. We find ourselves down and low and in the depths. And the reason for this experience, the reason for this overwhelming, drowning, depths, low experience, distant from God, can be summarized in one word. Disobedience. If you want a shorter word, sin. God told us what to do, and we decided to do the opposite. We were sure that our way was going to be better. And now we're dealing with the consequences. We're probably not literally drowning in the Mediterranean Sea like Jonah with seaweed wrapped around our heads, but it possibly feels pretty close. That overwhelming feeling like we're drowning, afraid. Where do I turn now? And it's in these moments that we need to remember that God provides. And His provision might not be what we had in mind, but it's exactly what we need. And He's been getting ready for that moment of you crying out before He even hit the water. Now, what do we learn about God from this passage and His relationship with us? What do we learn from the way that God provides deliverance for Jonah? We learn the extent that God is willing to go through to provide deliverance, salvation for us. In our passage, chapter 1, chapter 2 even, you have God controlling the wind, controlling the storm, so forces of nature, appointing, directing a fish to deliver His disobedient servant. God controlled every event in human history. He harnessed the forces of nature so that at the perfect time, His appointed time, His Son would come and live and suffer, die and rise again to provide salvation for us. And this beautiful gospel truth is the way that we understand and interpret everything that we face in our lives in this broken world. If God went through such lengths to control the events of the world, to sacrifice His one and only Son, then would it make any sense for you to think that He would somehow turn His back on you before His work of salvation in your life is finished? No, that makes no sense at all. Would it make any sense for Him to ignore you in your hour of need? I called out to the Lord out of my distress and He answered me. What does Paul tell us? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? God knew that you and I would sin and that we would never be able to live in the way that He called us to live. And so He provided His Son to live the life that you couldn't, to die on your behalf. This is my body, this is my blood, and to rise again conquering sin and death. And He did this not only so that you could be forgiven for your rebellion and your disobedience, running in the opposite direction of where God told you to go, but also to give you the perfect obedience and righteousness of Christ, enabling you to live your life for Him. When you admit your need for help, when you cry to the Lord in your distress, you are connecting yourself. You are then connected to the rescue, the deliverance that He's already provided in Jesus Christ. During the hard times of life, during the times when we're suffering the consequences of our sinful decisions and actions, we need to remember God's provision, first of all. Second, we need to remember God's presence. And that's our second point this morning. Remembering God's presence. We were created to live in constant fellowship, relationship with God. And the sinful rebellion, the sinful choices and consequences that Adam and Eve made in the garden separate us from God. From the God who had created us to know and enjoy and commune with Him forever. They were driven out of the garden because of sin. Driven away from God's presence. And as a result, the deepest need that we as humans feel and face is that need to somehow, in some way, be restored to relationship, communion, the presence of God. Jonah's trying to run away from God's presence. He's telling the sailors, yeah, I'm trying to run away from the presence of the Lord. He's trying to get away from God. But what we learn about God is that there is no escape from His presence. Or to put it positively, we know that He is with us always. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, I mean, here you're talking about Jonah praying that he's sinking down into the belly of Sheol, you are there. If I take unto the wings of the morning, so if I go west over the Mediterranean Sea, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Jonah feels, so what he's feeling is that he's been banished from God's sight. I have been banished from your sight, he prays. Distant from you, abandoned by you. Now for those of you here this morning or listening in who haven't placed your faith in Christ, you're not going to understand what that feeling is like because you haven't yet been in the presence and fellowship and communion with God. If you've never been in relationship with God, you're not going to understand what it feels like to be far from God. David crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Might just seem like him being a little melodramatic. I have been banished from your sight, Jonah prays. My God, why have you forsaken me? David prays. That's for the believer. That's for those who are running from God, those who are backsliding, the believers who are backsliding into sin. It's a word for those of us who are prepared to admit the power of sin in our lives, who understand the trial of having our spirits woken up, who are weighed down by the anxiety and the burden created by our own sinful decisions, our own rebellion. Kind of like what David's saying in Psalm 32, day and night your hand is heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Jonah says, you've banished me, I've been banished from your sight. And this sense of separation, this sense of distance, this feeling of abandonment or isolation, it's only going to mean something for those who know the opposite of what it is to be in communion and relationship with God. And once you've been in relationship and communion and fellowship with God, then you understand this feeling of distance and separation. God comes to us in the storm. And the sense of distance and isolation and separation is His wake-up call of mercy, so that we realize that this is not where me as a child of God is supposed to be. This is not what I as a child of God should be doing, looking at, thinking. This is not what God has for me. And what I want to point out here is that there, on the one hand, is no escape from God's presence. Right? Jonah's learning that. There's nowhere you can run. So then why is he feeling abandoned? Why do we feel distant? It's because of our sin. It's not God. He hasn't gone anywhere. It's me. Christ addressed this separation between us and God by becoming one of us, by living the perfect life in our place, by bearing the punishment for our rebellion, by going through the unthinkable. Not crucifixion, not suffering his entire life, rejection by his father. In Jesus' most painful moment of anguish, as he took on himself our sin, the tragedy of our separation and rebellion from God, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he's not just feeling it or expressing what he's feeling like David was. He's actually being forsaken by the Father, because in that moment he is sin, our sin. And the Father is turning his loving face away and facing his Son with the fullness of his wrath against that sin. He was willing, Christ was willing to come and live the life that we could not live and die the death that we deserved. That's not all. He was willing to endure the Father's rejection. Why have you forsaken me? So that we would know God's acceptance and his presence. And this unthinkable moment of separation and rejection, forsakenness between the Father and the Son, in God's sovereignty meets our deepest need. He was rejected, which means that we are now accepted. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was pierced for our transgressions. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. By his wounds we are healed. We're the sheep that had gone astray, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. And because he was willing to endure the terrible pain of the Father's rejection, you and I can experience the Father's acceptance and presence. Some of us may be here this morning with a deep sense of our own failures and regrets. Like Jonah, we've done our own running. We've done our own attempting to hide from God. God has come to us in various storms, and he's woken us up. And we've realized the deliverance that is ours in Christ. The deliverance that he appointed and provided for us long before we got to the point of crying out to him. The truth is that God comes to us again and again, even though we're desperately trying to disobey him, ignore him, or run from him. It's during the hard times of our lives, when we're living through the consequences of our own sinful decisions, that we need to remember God's provision in Christ and God's presence in Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, thanking you and praising you for the salvation you have provided for us in Jesus Christ. It's by his wounds that we are healed. And because of Christ, Lord, we can enter boldly into your presence, knowing that you are with us always, knowing that our sins have been forgiven and we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. In light of that, Lord, help us to live our lives each and every day, assured of your provision and your presence shown to us in our Lord and Savior, your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.